Father, thank you so much for the privilege and the honor to come together as a people and to learn more about you, to walk closer with you, Father. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, taking our place so that we might come be free to come boldly to the throne of grace, Father. I pray that you speak to us today, Father. You say that unless you build the house, the labors in vain. So I pray that you speak to us, you open my mouth, and you speak to your people, Father, today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're in our Lifted Up series. I know it's a little tough to follow. My wife tells me all the time with the current situation of me being gone half the time and then pastor and then guest speakers, it's like reading three books at the same time. So you have to kind of follow and jump back and forth. But that's why I kind of give a recap. So if you'll bear with me for a minute, we're looking at when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he was kind of educating him and he was explaining to him that Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent was in the desert. The children of Israel. And I love this. I'm gonna briefly go over the scripture, and I love this passage because, well, for a couple reasons, but he says, are you the teacher of Israel? He's talking to Nicodemus because he's telling him, unless somebody is born again, they can't have eternal life. And Nicodemus says, how can somebody be born again? And Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but we do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one that descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I like this for two reasons. One, because it shows the humanity of Jesus. Okay? He was perfect. That's the second reason I like it, because it's not a sin to be a little bit smart aleck and condescending every once in a while. All right? Now, you take that at your own liberty, but I'm saying I see it a lot in Jesus. I love it when he gets frustrated with his disciples and he's just, how long am I going to have to put up with this generation? I know that if the humanity of Jesus came through with me, he would probably do that on a daily basis. Just sitting there rubbing his temples going, Josh, I've told you this and I've told you this and I've told you this and you don't understand. And so he's talking with Nicodemus, who's supposed to be an educated man, and he's telling him basic truths that Nicodemus should already know. And now he's about to lay on him some heavy stuff. And he says, unless the Son of Man is lifted up like the serpent in the garden. And I talked a little bit about the podcast that Jordan Peterson talked to Joe Rogan on and the insight that he gave from just I called Jordan Peterson a pre-Christian because he knows how powerful the Bible is, but he's still in that kind of agnostic phase where he's not 100% certain in his own mind. But he knows the Bible well, and he sees some of the mysteries in the Bible. And it was so beautifully pointed out that in the desert, the children of Israel were sinning. And so God sends the serpents among them, poisonous vipers among them, to start biting them. When they go to Moses to plead their case to God for mercy, and God could have just waved a magic wand and took away the serpents, but that's not what he did. He had Moses and Aaron form a serpent on a pole and lift it up so that all those who were suffering underneath the venom of their own sin could look at what it was that was after them, could look at what it was that was the cause of their, well, I'll say it like this, was the instrument of their pain. They were the cause of their pain. And they could look and see past it and see brave and see what become their salvation. And it's a perfect type and shadow of Christ. And Peterson talks about, as you look at the story of Calvary and you see Christ lifted up, and I talked about the last time I spoke that, make no mistake, this isn't, I know in our minds we like to think of this story as we were innocent bystanders that were just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the devil was after us, and God comes saves us from the devil, but that's just not the truth. One of my most favorite ways I've ever heard it put is, the gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. You were the villain. And make no mistake, it was God Almighty that was after you. And as he was lifted up, you see the thing, you see 100% man, 100% God that was after you now become your salvation because he took your spot. That's why he's both just and the justifier, the propitiation for your sins. And Peterson talked about kind of as you see this gospel, you start to play with it and you start to see yourself in different people. You see Mary and you see Peter and you see Pilate and you see the crowd, and just like us today, they all had a lot going on. They all saw a part of the story. They all had their questions. They all had the things they were going through. They all had things in their heart that they were mulling over that they didn't understand, and they had the answer right in front of them, and they didn't know it. A lot of them didn't know it. I don't know how many of them knew what part, but I guarantee you nobody grasped the full concept. And so what I'd like to talk to you about today is I'd like to take a closer look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, this isn't a Christian message. It's not a Mother's Day message. It's really, it's a story of the trials of womanhood, motherhood, parenthood in general. It's a story of seeming tragedy. But if you look deep enough, I think you might see yourself men and women alike. And it's something that's easy to do, but I don't want to indulge in it, is the romanticizing the Bible. We're not members of some fan fiction club here. The points of the different stories in the Bible is to expose the truth. And you'll never get a better dose of that than if you read it as if you were in the situation, if you were in the midst of it. Because as I've talked about before, it's easy to gloss over a story that covers two chapters and you think, okay, Daniel, for example, Daniel was in Babylon and he prayed, but he got thrown into the lion's den, but God delivered him and yay, Daniel. But he lived that life. He was in the midst of it. He made the decision to have the boldness in his God to continue to do what he knew was right in the face of what very well could have been imminent death in a gruesome way. So it's easy to read the Bible and just kind of gloss over it and say, you know, oh, Mary, it's such a beautiful story. You know, the angel floated down and said, Mary, you're going to have Jesus. And she said, oh, it's wonderful news. And she had him and raised him, and he died for the sins of the world, and we know the whole story, and it's amazing. But she lived that life. And she had many, many questions. There's an ongoing joke that Chris and I have about whether she knew or not. And Chris said, they told her she knew. And I pointed out, I've told my teenagers things many times as direct as you possibly can, and they said, I don't know. And she was a teenager, so she very well could have still not known. He told the disciples who were grown directly many times that he was going to die. He died, and they go, oh my God, what happened? What he told you. Now, I'm not claiming to be any better. I'm just saying there's knowing and knowing is two different things. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically state how old Mary was when Jesus was born, but most Christian historians, this is from Got Questions, by the way, most Christian historians speculate that she was around 15 to 16 years of age at the time of Jesus' birth. According to the Jewish customs at the time, a young woman might become betrothed to a young man as early as 12 years of age. Though the consummation of their marriage through ceremony of physical intimacy would not have happened, until they were legally married many months or even years later. So let's just talk about that reality for a second. Let's say 16, but it was somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. And I thought that was appropriate given what I was just talking about with teenagers and kind of what you're going through. And I've said many times up here, and I also said when I was at Poetry, I don't think it's the hardest time of your life, but probably the most difficult time to navigate. Because you're still trying to figure out who you are in this world, what to keep and what to throw out, what your foundation is, what's your parents' beliefs. I talked about them with them, but what's your parents' beliefs versus what's becoming my beliefs? Is this God of my father actually my God? Because there's a defining moment in every one of our lives where the God of your father or the God of your church or the God of your school or whatever, however you were introduced to it, has to become your God. Because if it doesn't, if this God does not become your God, this life will chew you up and spit you out and leave you wondering what happened. You have to have some sort of grounding. And there is a defining moment. If you haven't reached it yet, just wait. You'll get there. But you have to reach this moment to where this is my God, this is my friend, this is who holds me, this is who I walk with on a daily basis. It's a personal relationship. And we go back to this young girl here who's just trying to negotiate this world as a betrothed. That in itself is weighted enough. Just be 12 to 16 years old and you're betrothed to somebody that you have no idea who they are. You know the family they come from, I'm sure, but this is who you're going to marry. This is who you're going to have to have children with. This is who you're going to have to be a spouse to. I mean, either side of that isn't very comfortable, I'd say. Now, I'm sure I know it was the custom of the day, but just trying to navigate that, and then you get the news that you're pregnant, and the reality of being pregnant alone at that age, in that day and age, in the custom being betrothed, is like a ton of bricks. But then you're trying to convince your future husband, your parents, and God knows who else, that this is an immaculate conception. The weight of that. I mean, I would have had some questions. If you don't have TikTok, don't get it, all right? But there's something for everybody, all right? Just to sell a little bit, it's hilarious. You can learn stuff. There's humor. There's all kind of stuff. But there's a TikTok on there of a guy that says, I baked you a cake. And the woman says, How'd you bake a cake? We don't even have an oven. And he said, God helped me. And she said, Joseph. And he said, you see how that sounds, Mary? There was some questions, I'm sure, all right? There was some doubt. And she's sitting there in the midst of all this, and we're going to pick up in Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. You see how quick we just glossed over all those facts right there, but this is somebody's life. She's in the midst of living this, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I'd be greatly troubled at quite a few things. Who are you? Why are you in my room? Why do you look like that? And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. And I'm going to tell you, for these pictures of these cherubim that float down and are beautiful and there's just sparkly light coming off of them. I don't think that's what angels look like. If you've had that experience, it's probably not an angel, because everywhere you read in the Bible when an angel appears, they have to say, "Fear not." A lot of times they say, "Don't worship me, get up. I'm an angel. I'm a servant just like you are." Because your natural instinct is to do one of two things. It's to clam up because you're scared to death, or to fall on your face in reverence. So I don't think the angels were quite like what we portray them nowadays. "Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age," just rude, but anyway, "in her old age also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I would have had questions. I would have had a couple requests. Could you stop in a few places and let a few people know as well, not just me? Mark Lowry said, she hears all this and then, I'm your servant. And then she starts singing. What are you doing? Ask some questions. You got angel right there on foot. You need to some clarity here. No comments from the audience, please. No questions right now. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me your word." And the angel departed from her. Jesus, and for time's sake, I'm going to sum up here, but the sheer weight of that, and the sheer, her I don't know, it doesn't talk about a lot where she came from, but you talk about the spiritual maturity and willingness to be used of God. That's convicting to me. I have plans. I have things to do. I have questions. The willingness to be used by God. You go on, and Jesus is born, and the shepherds come and tell Mary and Joseph what happened. And once the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who he is pleased." It was estimated that Jesus was probably around a month. And stick with me. I'm not just summing up the life of Mary, but I'm getting to a point here. Jesus was around a month when they took him to the temple to present him to the Lord. So just so we can keep tabs, and I'm going to touch base several times in this, but you have a young teenage girl who finds out she's divinely pregnant, whose betrothed, who's the customer that day, would have been to stone her, by the way, who has a baby. She has to travel when she's 9 months pregnant. Now, anybody in here who has kids and has had a wife knows what you would have been hearing if you were traveling on horseback or donkeyback when your wife was 9 months pregnant. But I'm sure it wasn't a pleasant experience for anybody there. But she travels to Jerusalem, and they get there and they find out there's no room. And they have to stay in a stable. And this child, who is supposed to be the Savior of the world, You have to lay this baby in rags in a feeding trough. Do you think that, like, I understand how powerful an angel showing up must be, but I also understand the lagging questions that are left behind when you're in the midst of what you believe is the will of God for your life, and things ain't going real well. This, God, you told me now that this is what I was supposed to be doing. How about you show up a little bit for me? I mean, you said this was your son, and look at where he's at. I mean, this is a king whose reign will never end, and he's laying in a feeding trough. When's the king part coming in? Because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I mean, if you're honest with yourself, we've all had similar conversations like this with God. Where are you at? You're just going to let me go through. You get a little uppity about it. I'm doing your will, and you're just going to let me go through this kind of stuff? It was estimated, to get back on track here, it was estimated that Jesus was probably around a month old when they took him to the temple, according to the customs, to present him to the Lord. And in Luke, I'm going to pick up in Luke 2, 25 through 38. Now, this is powerful, and I think this is probably one of the most missed nuggets in the story of Jesus. It's easy to gloss over. I heard a whole message preached on this, and it was absolutely powerful. But the knowledge and the insight that this man had from the Holy Spirit was just so profound. In verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. She was a healthy 16 and a half by this point, maybe, trying to sort through all this. And she sees this man who's obviously has divinely inspired knowledge. And she gets this little nugget here that a sword will pierce through your soul also. So the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, and there was a prophetess, Annas, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. You don't see many Phanuels nowadays, do you? I mean, from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Man, that's you know, like I said, you tend to read these things and you think, okay, well, it's just more prophecy or whatever. But this is not that. Mary and Joseph were in the thick of it, trying to navigate what an angel appeared and told Mary, and you know, for a second. And Joseph's always a funny character, because like Lowry said, not one word is recorded that Joseph ever said. like he said, you're in the room. Speak up a bit. You know what I mean? Say something worth writing down, will you? But the fact that God appeared to Joseph, the angel of God appeared to Joseph in a dream, and by faith he accepted that. Now, you know he was a good man because it said that he sought to put Mary away privately, quietly, so basically she wouldn't be put to death. But the faith of that man, I've had some vivid dreams. I believe I've had some dreams from God. But I don't know that I've ever had a dream so vivid and so just took root so within me from God that I would wake up and just be like, apparently God got Callan pregnant. I mean, you look, that's some faith. I mean, truthfully, and the support, and I really wished, I've heard sermons preached on him, but I know the word of God is powerful and exactly how it should be, but I really wished I could know more about Joseph. I truthfully believe it. I'm going to get into it more later on, and that's why I said this is a story about a seemingly tragedy from parents, but I truthfully believe that God allowed Joseph to, most historians believe he died somewhere between 12 and definitely before he was 30, because it would have mentioned it if it was after 30, and the last mention of Joseph was when Jesus was 12 years old. So most historians actually believe that he died shortly after that. Now, I don't know when it was, but I truly believe that God probably let Joseph pass before Calvary, because as a father, I don't know what I would have done, but I couldn't have just stood there and took it. It would have ended me, or I would have ended myself trying to help him or trying to do something that wasn't right. Now, that's just my speculation, but you talk about a devout man of faith that just is probably one of the most unsung heroes of Scripture. But you fast forward, and just so you know, how many wise men? How many wise men, a little interactive church here? How many wise men came to see Jesus? That's right. Good. That's good. We don't know. How many gifts? There's three types of gifts. It doesn't tell you how much frankincense, gold, and myrrh. They could have brought a whole bunch of gold. No, there's three types of gifts. That's why most people say three wise men. It doesn't actually ever say the number of wise men, but when did they come see Jesus? You got me. Gotcha. Anyway, it's speculated that he was somewhere around a year to 2 years old by this point in time. He was living, if you pay attention, he was living in a house. He wasn't in the manger anymore, right? They weren't in the still stuck in the stable, and they always, you know, we like the nativity scenes where it's all the shepherds and the donkeys looking in there real sweet and compassionate. And here come the wise men. It was just a group and a crowd. And somehow the drummer boy got over there. I don't know where he came from playing this tune, because that's all he had to offer. But the wise men came much later. They followed the star. You fast forward roughly 2 years is estimated. Herod, intermixed in all this, catches up with them and says, hey, tell me, I want to worship too. And then as they were walking away, they caught on, because he deviously laughed. I don't think he wants to worship. That's not in Scripture. But, and again, stick with me, because I'm leading to a point here. But then they get the news in a dream, Joseph and his dreams, that Herod was going to search for them and kill Jesus. And so now they're in the phase of having to up and run for their lives. Now, because this is why I keep pointing this out. I want to put this into perspective. Mary at this point in time is a healthy 14 to 18 years old. 14 to 18 years old. where she was betrothed, immaculately impregnated and conceived. All these signs, wondering where God is, and now she has to up and run for her life and the life of her child at 15, 16, 17 years old, where I was still trying to figure out if I even wanted to continue going to school, what I wanted to be when I grew up. And she's running for her life with the supposed king of all kings whose reign will last forever. You don't think there wasn't some doubts in her mind? Some lingering, what is going on here? Did I actually hear what I heard? So since she was 12-ish, like I said, she had a maximum of 4 years to prepare for marriage, pregnancy by the overshadowing of the Most High, traveling with a 9-month-old, or traveling while she was 9 months pregnant, giving birth in a barn, divine confirmation through shepherds and wise men just knocking on your door one day. Hey, I heard you have the Savior in there. Oh, by the way, somebody's trying to kill you. And now running for their lives to Egypt. The scripture skips ahead in the life of Jesus. And what I want you to remember is, and this is so powerful, but they estimate somewhere between 30 and 70 days, I think, of Jesus' entire life was recorded in the scripture. That's it. Roughly 1 to 2 months of the life of Jesus was recorded in the scripture, and a lot of it was when he was young. Not a lot of it, but some of it. That's why John said, if all the works was written down, all the books and all the world couldn't contain it. So it skips ahead in the life of Jesus where his family had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and after the feast they were traveling home. And that, if your parents and you've ever left anybody anywhere, left your kids anywhere, I'm not going to point anybody out. But if you're a parent and you've ever left your kid at Walmart or the church or something, I don't know, maybe a number of places, don't feel too bad. Because Mary and Joseph go a day without, and now keep in mind, right? This is God's son here. A day without checking. And then they decide, hey, maybe we should find out where our kid is, our 12-year-old. And they start asking around, and nobody can find him. And boy, don't you know that was an interesting prayer, because you know they prayed for some help. Say, God, lost your kid. If you could help us out real quick, I'd appreciate it. Maybe throw us a clue, warm, cold, I don't know. And they go back and Jesus is teaching in the temple. And, you know, I've talked about the aspect from Jesus' side, what little we can understand, but the fact, how profound and overwhelming it is that the fact that God of all things willingly submitted himself to the authority of his own creation. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but don't you know what a strange dynamic it must have been to be Mary and Joseph, who have this child they're raising, but then this knowledge, and this is why, honestly, and all jokes aside, I don't think you could ever truly know it in its entirety, that this child you're raising is the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. The impact and the weight of that. And what does it mean? Why is this happening? Because, you know, like it says in Corinthians, we know in part and we see in part. But that's all we get glimpses of. And so far, if you're Mary, you know, let me move on and we're going to talk about that. But as I mentioned, somewhere along this line here, when Jesus is 12, And Mary, let's go with the later years. She was, let's say she was 16. She's now, what, 28 years old. And now, in theory, it could have been right after that, she's dealing with the fact that she just lost her husband. You just about, from the outside looking in, without the full knowledge, you just about couldn't write a more tragic story than for an everyday person than what Mary lived. She had to press on. She had to sit there, and it says many times in Scripture that she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart because, like I said, knowing in part, okay, I know what the angel told me and I know what God told me, but I also know that was a while ago, and I know that this is all I can do to keep going. And I have the most precious thing I'm caring for, but somehow I can't focus on my life falling apart because I have this charge from God. It's easy to gloss over that and talk about Mary and the romanticized view of it. I'm going to skip ahead and read one more scripture. I'm sorry, I got two more scriptures. I'm not going to read this one. I'm going to sum it up. Mary isn't mentioned a whole ton of times after Jesus was 12 either. She's mentioned roughly twice. One of the times, now you keep in mind, this is a Jewish mother. I have one of those, a Jewish mother, I'm pretty sure. But she comes with Jesus' brothers, and she can't get to Jesus because this is in the height of his ministry and in the height of his fame and popularity. And so she sends somebody. She says, tell Jesus that, you know, now this, again, you respected your mother. And she said, tell Jesus that I'm here with his brothers. Jesus was the head of his family when his father passed. Okay. And so Jesus said, we know why now, but imagine you're Mary here. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my brothers. And they went back, I'm sure, and they told Mary, and Mary said, he said what? Really? After all I did for him. I know he's Jesus, but just wait. Just wait until I get a hold of him. If you ever wonder, and this is not what this message is about, but I'm going to give it a little barb to it, but if you ever wonder, there's many articles written about it, it's beautifully put, but what God thinks about women, because this was in the society where the Roman culture didn't add a lot of value to women. If you ever wonder how highly God thinks about women, go read. It's part of, Chris, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, some of the things you wouldn't have put in your story if you were making it up, like when Jesus appeared to the women first, because their testimony in that culture would have been worthless. But he chose to appear to them first. Look at how he treated his mother, not necessarily in that one scripture I just read, all right? He wasn't treating her. He was making a point. He got around and said, all right, I'm coming. Tell her I'll be out. That's King Josh version. But look at all the respect he gave to women. Like I said, there's many articles. That's not what this is about, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But he valued women highly. So if you ever wonder your status as a woman, just go and study a little bit the value and the status God puts on women. He cares very dearly. Ravi Zacharias talked about that as well, put it beautifully. It was awesome speech. But I'm going to pick up in John 19, 25 through 27. And so you've followed Jesus and Mary, and she This is the head of her family. This is the man that you're relying on. And then again, this is Jesus. He's perfect. He has all the answers. He knows what to do. I've lived this absolutely tragic life, but at least I have my son. And then Jesus goes to the cross. And all that entails. And again, I'm not talking from the perspective of Jesus, but you know we've talked about the cup of suffering and the cup of God's wrath that was poured on him, and the fact that Jesus was shook when hell was slowly unleashed on him. It's the only thing that God the Son had never experienced is being without God the Father. And in the heat of this, he still took a minute in suffering that nobody will ever know. And I don't mean physical suffering. The physical suffering, you can look it up. We've talked about it. But the Romans perfected it. It was horrible. But I can only imagine that the physical suffering that Jesus went through was nothing compared to the excruciating pain of the sins of the world. Every dark moment in your life, every putrid sin, everything you're ashamed of, every dark spot that you're too ashamed to let the light expose, that you cover with your fig leaves and you keep hidden, was poured out on the man, Christ Jesus. And he still stepped back from that to make sure that his mother was taken care of. And we're going to read Luke 8, 19 through 21. No, that's not what we're going to read. We're going to read John 19, 25 through 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Here's what I want you to consider. Mary took all these things up and treasured in her heart, but do you think that this is the way she thought it was going to go down? But I want you to understand something. Because Peterson talks about this, that's feminine courage, right? To send her babies out, and really it's parental courage. To send your children out into the world, to not hold them back. And what are you sending them to, right? What does the world truthfully have to offer? Nothing but death and destruction. That's all the world has. And so, becoming a parent, I've said it many times, but if I could keep my kids from going through some of the stuff I've gone through, the pains and the hurts and the feeling of just utterly alone, depression. But then again, God used all these things to make me who I am, to teach me and to show me and to mold me and to make me understand his love for me. You cannot write a more tragic story from the outside looking in. But what I want you to understand is that every single bad thing in your life, every single low time, every time it seemed absolutely hopeless and that God had forgotten about the charge he gave you, his mercy was there walking with you. His grace, his love, his redemption was there carrying you the whole way. I really wished I could have had Callan or my mom give this one, but I didn't, so you got me. But I wrote something a while back for my mother and my wife. And this was my best attempt at a mother's love. And I'm going to read it for you. A mother's love is a mysterious thing. It's quite possible the most underappreciated, undervalued, and underestimated force in the world. There is nothing else like it on this planet. She holds little hands and kisses little hurts. She sits up long, excruciating nights to comfort crying babies. She nurses her sick little children back to health, all the while assuring them everything will be all right, as only a mother can. Her heart swells with pride and a small hint of sadness as she watches her children grow and learn. Her heart aches in their sorrows and rejoices in their victories. She becomes the biggest fan that they will ever have. She beams with pride at what others would consider small and minor achievements. She is compassionate and fierce, yet soft and pure. She would stop at nothing for her own. She would tear down cities and burn towns to the ground if she feared for their safety. When her children are in pain, her pain is greater. She would take it from them and bear it all, if only she could. She again sits up long, excruciating nights in worry as her children become older. She continues to teach them, nurture them, and pray for them as they grow into adults. Her heart again swells with pride and with a little more than a hint of sadness this time as she sees them go out into the world one by one. It is the most painful success anyone has ever felt. She did her job. She ran a race. She raised strong and independent children. But to her, they are still little hands that she longs to hold with little boo-boos she longs to kiss. Now, I'm going to ask you for 1 second to try and put yourself in Mary's position, because she's filling all these things with the person that would also do all these things for her. What a relationship. What a life. Remember, she's 48 at this point. 47. Watching this amazing child of hers give his life, not totally understanding, but knowing that this baby she held is now having to hold her through seemingly the most worst time in her life. You know, as you visit the stations of the cross and you look at these stories and you feel the hurt and the pain, you have to look past and you have to thank God and appreciate these people who did what they're supposed to, because when they were there, when they were up close, when she's at the foot of the cross, wondering what happened, she can't look like we look right now and see the resurrection and the redemption of all men. All she knew is her obedience was the most painful, soul-crushing thing she ever experienced. So here's what I'm going to tell you today. As you go through this life, and it seems like God has set you on a path and then he's nowhere to be found, just know you can't see the whole story. His grace and his mercy and his love carries you through. And although it may not make sense to you right now, there's a mosaic being painted. Stay true to the call, and let him carry you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you so much for the different aspects of the gospel, Father. As we dig deeper and look closer, Father, we see just this unfolding, beautiful mosaic of your love and your compassion and your mercy and the way that you carry us through the hard times, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for paying the price, Father. And we pray that those of us who are in the thick of it right now, Father, that are going through what seems like a soul crushing, that you just wrap your loving arms around us. Let us feel your presence, Father. It may not make sense, but I know you are with me. I know you love me. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.